Beloved Christian friends, greetings. This is tape 677. The speaker is our brother Eric Smith. We sent out an address by this brother in February of this year, and we are still receiving requests that we send out more. So this week the message by our brother is simply entitled Matthew 18 and 20. And we trust that you will be richly blessed as you listen. Have you returned all of the tapes that you have listened to and finished with? It's so easy to put them aside and say, tomorrow I'll mail it. Will you try and do it today? Shall we listen to the young people now as they sing from the Little Flock hymn book, a hymn that I, for one, have very rarely heard, number 157, In All Things More Than Conquerors, and then, in closing, number 119, O Head Once Full of Bruises.
We shall just read one verse from Matthew 18. Matthew 18, one verse, verse 20. That's verse 20 of Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We could read it this way, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That word unto there consequently would exclude every other name that is not his own blessed name. I repeat that. Being gathered unto the Lord's name, unto his name, would exclude every other name. We might mention, we'll come back to this verse later, as the Lord enables. But I might mention this, that if you, dear young people who are not at the table of the Lord and you really belong to Christ, you're missing a joy that's the greatest and the sweetest joy this side of eternity. The sweetest place this side of eternity is at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many questions have come to me from the Latin saints. And as there are a number of young Christians there, the assemblies have grown beyond all our most precious, all our hopes have been exceeded. I'm really humbled as I think of the work there in Bolivia. So many have been happily gathered to the precious name of Christ during the long years. You will remember that it was on October 12, 1920, I went to Bolivia and took principles there that had been taught me, not by anyone particularly, but through the reading of books by Mr. Darby and Kelly and Bellet and Wigram. My brother Hugh, who was laboring for the Lord in the south of New Zealand, where Mr. Deck labored in those early days, he sent me books, those books, to read when I was a young minister, so-called. You might not remember, but I was preaching for some years for the Baptist affiliated in the city of Melbourne and other cities, and the Lord spoke to me definitely through the reading of those books. We do recommend them most earnestly to you young believers, to read those books, read them, and prayerfully so. And you'll find out that something will happen to your spiritual makeup if you do that. Well, I got a couple of questions recently from some young Christians, and this was one. Brother Smith, I'm putting it into English, define, please, in simple terms, the difference between those gathered to the Lord's name and other religious bodies. And the other question was this, why do we meet as we do? Well, we've tried, beloved, to answer those questions in a simple way. And I suggested to these dear ones, quite a large number of young people, they posed these questions. And I wrote to them and in a simple way suggested a few things. They want to know why we meet as we do. They want to know in simple language the difference between those who are gathered to the precious name of Christ and other religious bodies. They are wanting to know. Sometimes we wish that the dear young people in our assemblies would have an interest like that in these principles of Holy Scripture as regards the gathering name. We would love to see an interest among you, dear ones, concerning this. I know that there are many who do interest themselves, and there are others who are just very casual about these principles that are so precious. Well, I suggested in the first instance, we'll make this the number one point. Because of the preciousness of the name of Christ. Because of the preciousness of the name of Christ. I'd like to read a portion. I quoted it in my prayer, I think. Would you like to turn now with me to Ephesians, or rather to Philippians, and chapter 2? I could quote it perhaps, but sometimes I get mixed up with the English. We'll read that, if you please. That's Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that is to say in those infernal regions, Every knee will bow there. There's no reconciliation, remember, there. But there's the bowing there to that name. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I began to be interested in this question of a name. And in reading carefully through the Word of God, I found that the name I then had was not scriptural. So that was the first thing that impressed my soul, dear young people. Was I going to replace that blessed name with a name that's really put there by man? So I decided against that. I'd like to read from Colossians 1 for a moment or two. By the way, these are scriptures that interested me when I was gathered to the Lord's name in 1918, where Mr. Deck labored. Those meetings have folded up, unfortunately. They do not exist. There were godly men there in full fellowship with the English meetings, and that fellowship was made real by the visit of Mr. Darby to those five meetings, and also the visit of Mr. F.T. Patterson. Fellowship was linked up with the home meetings in those early days. It is true that Mr. Deck failed. He was a sick man, old, and he failed to maintain that outside place for a period, but he repented of it. And in my library before the bandits broke into my home in Bolivia, I had a copy of that letter that he wrote. He asked his brethren to forgive him, and he knew that the Lord had forgiven him forever, moving away from the divine center. Well, I was commended to the Lord's work there from that center in 1918. Colossians 1. These are important verses, beloved. And verses, we might read from 15. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Can we flout such a glorious description of the Lord Jesus as this by assuming any other name? I trow not. If we would be faithful to God, faithful to the Word. Well, this is one of the points that caused me to make a decision. The preciousness of the name of Christ. I had an experience in Bolivia that really was a test. For 15 years, the Lord sustained me there. I was the only white man there and the only missionary. For 15 long years. During those 15 years, there were 15 meetings formed, which was a remarkable work of grace among those dear people. But five of these, when 12 missions appeared in that area, five of these assemblies left suddenly and went over to these other religious bodies. Well, you can imagine my own spiritual children, all of them, spiritual children. Five of these meetings left and gathered with the other religious bodies. So for 5 years I never was able to return to those meetings. You can imagine the tears and the sorrow. I'm not speaking now against any person, you know. You'll understand me. I'm speaking about principles. Principles. They left. And as I mentioned, 5 years passed and I did not have any fellowship there. Once after that period, I got a special letter signed by 9 of those brethren, saying, "Brother Smith, we are in the wrong place. Won't you come? Won't you come?" Well, I said to my late wife, I said, "Honey, fix me a something for my saddlebags. That means 4 days on muleback to get there." And it was the rainy season, and sometimes the water was washing up to the saddle to get across those rivers. I had to cross over 30 times the river to get there. 4 days. At the last day, I came across a small village that had a phone. Oh, by the way, in their letter they said they would wait me if I let them know. And so I sent a phone call to one brother and said I would arrive at 5 o'clock, God willing. Would they wait for me? Well, I got there. They welcomed me. And we forgot about eating anything. And we sat down with the Word of God in our hands, 9 of them. And we finished talking at 2:30 in the morning. It was then Lord's Day morning. And they said, "Brother Smith, we see the truth. We understand the truth. We've been wrong in mixing up with other religious bodies that do not honor that blessed name." Well, they said, "This is Lord's Day morning. We shall break bread together." Well, I said, "No, brethren, will you notify all the meetings concerning the step you've taken?" And they did. You'd like to know the leading men in that, wouldn't you? One is called Lino Bueno. The other is called Domingo Choque. The other is called Dimitri Tellies. And the other, Philemon Garnica. 4 of the valiant laborers for Christ. What had happened? They had seen the truth of the gathering center. They had really understood that while they could love those who were not gathered that way because they belonged to Christ, they had learned that the scriptures would not put them where the other religious bodies were. And so they left those religious bodies to this day. Needless to say, these men of God have been signally blessed in the ministry of the Word. Well, I mention that by the way. Then I suggested that there's another thought that came to me as I wrote these brethren. By the grace of God, we seek to give the Holy Spirit His place. Now, some of you young people may have heard, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John for a while. You may have heard somebody talking about the Holy Spirit being an influence. True, He's that mighty influence for God, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God. You cannot distinguish between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God. John 15. And verse 26. These are scriptures, you know, that these dear ones were interested to read and to study them. And verse 26. We read here, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice, he shall testify of me. And over in John 16, and verses 13 on. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. And we noticed in our translation of the Holy Scriptures into the Inca tongue, it's rather, he shall not speak from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Notice then, that the Holy Spirit is not an influence in that sense that we sometimes hear other teachers teaching us or trying to teach us. The Holy Spirit is God. Here we have the gracious work of the Spirit of God. He takes of the things of Christ and he reveals them unto us, so that they learned in those early days, as these young people we trust will learn now, that the Holy Spirit himself is a divine person and that he is able to teach them the Word of God. At one time, some of the younger men years ago thought they would get along very nicely by going to institutes. Well, I believe they were sincere about that. But in vain we looked for an institute in the Word of God. In vain we looked for anything like a mission in the Word of God with its director. No. There is one, dear young people, who guides you into all truth. He shall take of the things of Christ. He takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to you. And there's one ordination of the pierced hands. Yes, I had hands laid on my head, and the uplifted hand saying, I believe. And I learned after, what was I believing? What was I believing? The Lord in his mercy, dear ones, delivered me from the grave clothes of a worn-out ecclesiasticism. We thank God for the gracious work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, then we seek by the grace of God to give the Spirit of God his place. Now I want to tell you an interesting point. This might interest you. It's a very great pleasure to recount this. When I got back to New Zealand, thoroughly convinced of the ground of gathering through the reading of those books, who should meet me was my eldest brother, an honored servant of Christ for years, and long since with the Lord. And he said, Eric, I'm going to take you Lord's Day morning to a meeting. Would you like to go? I said, I certainly would. If you go there, I certainly would like to go. He said, now remember, nobody knows you there, so you just sit back and listen. I said, certainly I will. There were 250 odd, more or less, in that meeting in those days when I was commended to the work of the Lord. And I noticed a table in the center of that gathering. And on the table there was a big bread and a goblet of wine with one cup. So I sat there, very interested. You can imagine how one would feel. This was something new to me. And then I began to wonder, who's going to take charge of this meeting? Who's going to lead this meeting? I don't see any preacher here. So you can imagine how I felt. There were at about 15 minutes to 11, they were all quiet. And that's a very nice thing, isn't it? To come 15 minutes before you sit down at the table of the Lord. And they were all in there quietly sitting. At the hour in 11 o'clock sharp, one brother, I didn't know him, of course, anybody, except my own brother, he gave out a hymn. Do you know which one it was? Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? My load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. And so on. Well, I thought that was a wonderful hymn. They used this little flock hymn book, not the one we use now, but a smaller version. They used that for years. Even when I left New Zealand, they were still using it. Well, I thought that was very nice. That's a beautiful hymn. Then I wondered what will happen next? Well, an elderly brother stood up and he prayed. I never heard a prayer like that. It followed on exactly the lines of the sufferings of Christ. Now you become very used to this, you dear ones. I know you could become used to these things, but here is one ignorant of everything sitting there and looking and listening. Then a brother in another part read from Psalm 22 and a portion from Psalm 102. No comments, and sat down. And then they sang another hymn, I just forget which now, until it came to the breaking of bread. Then I wondered what would happen then. Well, one old brother got up with his white beard. He stood there at the table and he broke the bread and passed it. They passed it around. And he sat down. He thanked the Lord. And I remember him saying especially, we've come here, precious Savior, to remember thee in thy death. Oh, that impressed me. It was to remember the Lord Jesus in his death. That's why we go there. It's preeminently so. To remember the Lord Jesus in his death. His death. Well, they partook of it. The same brother came back and he gave thanks for the cup. And I'll never forget, he quoted that verse from that same song, same hymn. Death and the curse were in that cup, O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. Now at the end of that, they sang a hymn. There was a basket there, and it went round, and they put in there the portion that the Lord had given them, and then they sang a hymn, and the brother spoke a few words on Psalm 22. I thought it was very nice to follow that same leading of the Spirit of God right through. And in Bolivia, you do find that they follow that same leading. If they begin with the glory of the Lord Jesus, they end with it. If they begin with the suffering, they end with it. It's very nice. Well, this is my impression. After the meeting, he came to me, my brother, and said, Eric, what do you think of it? Well, I said, brother, Hugh, I would love to be there. I would love to ask for a place. Well, he says, you just wait. You just wait. And the day came when I asked for a place. What impressed me, dear ones, is the gracious leading of the Spirit of God. Are we becoming less interested in that glorious fact that the Spirit of God is able and abundantly able to guide us, whether in ministry or in worship? The church, dear ones, is not an organization. I was brought up to think that the church was an organization. It is not an organization, dear ones. It is an organism. An organism. Souls redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, brought into the family of God through simple faith. What a wonderful thing it is to belong to Christ. Are we becoming indifferent to this, that we would, instead of the gracious leading of the Spirit of God, trust more to organized services? We trow not. We don't want that, beloved. That's not good. He is able. The Spirit of God is able. Well, this is very interesting to my soul to recount this, because we seek to give the Holy Spirit His place. The preciousness of His name, number one. We would seek by the grace of God to give the Holy Spirit His place. And we long for the days to come back when the assemblies were spiritual enough to leave the meeting as an open meeting. Those who were in the energy of the flesh dare not get up because of the power of the Spirit of God there. There was another point we sought to make from the fulfilling of Hebrews 13. I would like to read a little from Hebrews. There's one verse there of Hebrews 13 and verse 13 it is. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What is the camp? It's this organized system of religion. It is true, this epistle was addressed to the Hebrew Christians, of course, as you know, and they were much addicted to temple worship and so on. But God has set it aside. Christianity, dear ones, is not a mere adjunct at all. It's a reality. Now, let us go forth unto him, therefore unto him, it says, outside the camp. There was sin in the camp, if you read back in the Old Testament. There was sin there. And we read in Exodus 33:7 that the tent meeting was moved outside the camp because of it. It was moved out afar off from the camp. Are we still unconvinced that we are in the right place by being gathered to the precious name of Christ? Or are we going tasting sermons, dear young people, listening to this message over the radio? And I warn you concerning that, you can be easily tripped up with these messages. There are many preachers who have an element of truth, but suddenly there's something there that's not according to the Word. And oft times we do not have discernment to discern this. Are we satisfied with the Lord Jesus? I want to tell you what happened with the Ateliers. One day a missionary came to him and said, "Ateliers, why don't you come to us? We are thousands in the States. We are thousands, and here you are just a handful." Well, what did Tellius say to him? He said this, "Dear brother," he says, "can you have any more of the Lord Jesus with your thousands than we have with the twos and the threes?" And the missionary had nothing to say. And then he quoted Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Can you have any more, dear young people, of the Lord Jesus with the thousands than you can have with the twos and the threes? You just can't. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And oh, the sweetest place on earth, as I mentioned before, is just there, gathered to that precious name. Apart from all religious system, where the Spirit of God is open and free to work and to take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. I often think of the case of David, you know, a few gathered around him in the cave of Adullam. They weren't very, very nice. They were rather a motley crew, weren't they? Well, but we do, as we read on concerning those who gathered to David, who's a type of the Lord Jesus, when everything was broken and shattered in Israel, God triumphed his cause through the man of his choice, through David. God championed his cause through the man of his choice. Yes, he did. It's nice then to separate yourselves from ecclesiastical error. Now just read with me, just please, the time goes on. 2 Timothy 19 to 22. 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ, the Lord, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The professing church, dear ones, is indeed in ruin, but the church in the mind of God is ever perfect. It never could be otherwise. And here we have, in these days of conflict, when things were in ruin, we have this wonderful second epistle, the last that Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaks of the foundation of God standing sure. And he speaks here of in a great house, and that's what the camp is today, a great house of systematized religion, where the Spirit of God is unable to work with the full liberty that belongs to that divine person. The foundation of God standeth sure. That's something you can really and truly rest on. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the church in this universal aspect. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, it comes back to the local meeting, depart from iniquity. And in this great house there are not only vessels of gold. Gold speaks of deity, of divine righteousness. Silver would speak of redemption. And then the lesser, things of lesser value, wood and of earth. And it says he is some to honor and some to dishonor. Do you know, when I was a theological student, I could never trust my professors? Never trust them. One day in deep soul trouble I said, "Sir, do you believe that this is the Word of God?" And he said, "It contains the Word of God, so that Then I said, "Sir, this is rather conflicting. Then you would say that part of it is not the Word of God and part is." "Exactly." "Oh, dear ones, how blessed it is to know that this book is the Word of the living God. I believe this book from cover to cover. I believe it, that holy men of God wrote as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. Here is a sound foundation for your souls. The Word of the living God." Yes. Now it says, as I talked to one minister, I knew him well, he was a Baptist, I said, "Sir, we had a talk on this portion, 2 Timothy 2. And I said, "Do you believe that this is the truth that we are talking about?" "Yes, Brother Smith," he says, "that is the truth." I said, "What are you going to do about it?" He said, "I prefer to stay with the hierarchy. I prefer to stay with the hierarchy." Well, I said, "Sir, you stay there as long as you can. You stay there as long as you can." That is to say, if you do not understand the step you take, and you take it not understanding it and guided by the Spirit of God into the preciousness of the truth of it, don't take that step. But let that not dissuade you from ever taking it. It's the precious, it's the blessed, blessed experience to obey God, to obey the truth, as light is revealed. Well, it says, "He, if any man purge himself from these," we know what that means. If any man purge himself from this ecclesiastical thing, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use," and I believe you can put in there "thoroughly," and thoroughly prepared unto every good work. And the apostle goes on saying, "Flee youthful lust and follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." And when I sat there in that meeting, I said, "There may be failures in these dear ones sitting in this meeting this morning, but it's a scriptural gathering. And therefore I asked for my place there. And I've been happy ever since, beloved. Happy ever since." There's another point that we can make before we close. We believe that the body is one. Yes, we do. The body is one. We might read a few verses here. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 12 a while. Now, you know, you may be well acquainted with these truths, and I'm sure many of you sitting here are well acquainted. But there has come a day, beloved, I speak as an old man. To me it seems that the day has come and is already here when we need to stress these principles anew in order to save the drift that goes on among us. The drift away from the divine center. I believe these principles are urgently needed to be stressed just now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." This is never to be repeated, of course. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And so on. And in verse 27, it does speak of schism in the body, and we are driven with our faces in the dust these days, beloved, because of it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Yes, we believe that the body is one. And you get that in Ephesians 4 too. There is one body. Well, what are we going to say? We have no time to go into that question. That's a long, it's a big matter to even go into that. We haven't time for that, the one body truth. But we believe these things to be essential, beloved, just now. The preciousness of his name, the giving of the Holy Spirit his proper place, the separation from iniquity, and the stressing continually that glorious truth, the one body truth. Now, will you come back for a moment to Matthew 18 and verse 20 again. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Some of you may remember the old Captain Dunlop. Well, in his Bible, this was discovered, his little study on this verse. It has been copied, I know, into other places. But I understand that in the first instance, it was the old Captain Dunlop who got out a little treatise on this verse. And so I took that with me to South America. My brother Hugh got it. I don't know how, but he got it. And he gave it to me, and I put it into Spanish. And so I'm going to read this. Some of you may think that it came from another source. Well, that's all right, but this is what I understand. It came from that source. And he had it this way. Where the divine place? Where the divine place? Two or three, the divine testimony, are gathered, separation to Christ, the divine place of separation. Together, the divine oneness, the unity of the Spirit. Unto my name, the divine sufficiency. There am I, the divine presence, in the midst, the divine center. I thought that was very sweet. I put it into Spanish so often, and into Inca too, for the dear saints. This explains it in a very simple way, the preciousness of this verse. Well, we'll now sing a hymn. It's getting near the end of the hour. Number 6, Jesus, how much thy name unfolds to every opened ear. The pardoned sinner's memory holds none other half so dear. Thy name encircles every grace that God as man could show. There only could he fully trace a life divine below.